Good morning, good morning. How are we doing? What an amazing time with Jesus this morning, eh? That's excellent. And I know there's no manipulation here, but if that video clip doesn't encourage you to take a box, then nothing will, I assume. So, and you know, you don't have to take the box if you're really taking. Just take one and give it to someone else, like the guy sitting next to you. Just foist your guilt on him. And make him feel better about taking another box. You know? How can he... Louise is freaking out at the moment. Yeah, I know, you must have lots of guilt. I'm only joking. Come on, work with me. Okay, so let's get into this because time is few and it's wanting. And so this morning, if you looked at the Facebook page, you will see that we promised you a double header. So we want to get into it this morning and try and honor the time and honor you and honor Jesus. So let's just pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our King, our Savior, our Lord, our Master. Thank you, Father, that you designed marriages for us, that this is your idea, this is your plan. And so, Father God, we ask you, help us to stick to your plan. And Jesus, we ask for revelation of your word today. Holy Spirit, that you would touch us this morning. Excite Bridget and I as we preach, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. So for sake of speed today, we're going to look at different roles, same goal. And when I quickly looked at this, I thought there was Rebecca, the lady on the left there. Then I realized it wasn't her as I got closer. So the point of this is that marriage is like an orchestra. We all have different roles in the orchestra, but we actually play, as I said last week, in marriage, a duet is the song we play. There are no solos. And so in a marriage, if we try and be solo in the marriage, it's not going to work out too well. So let's just read a few scriptures and then let's explain them a bit. Genesis 1:27 said, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. In Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. In Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And 1 Timothy 2:13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, let's just, a little bit of a caveat here so we get it and we understand it. And over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at some of these scriptures and what we've been really seeing is that God designed marriage in its entirety. He didn't forget and leave parts out. He created male and female for the marriage union. At creation, God also assigned different roles to man and woman. Now, man was created to work and to keep the garden. And so men, we were created, first of all, to do anything else, to work. And the second thing, the woman was designed to help man in his tasks as an equal partner. You get that? Okay. Ladies, you should be jumping and screaming at that, but okay. We have to understand that they had two very distinct and differing roles. However, they were created equal in God's image and in God's image when he created. Their roles are also equal in value but differ in function. I'm speaking slowly so we get it. Not because I think you can't hear. Because I know the men are still going, yeah, but, and the women also go, yeah, but. There are no yeah, buts. It's equal to remember, though, that although the roles are different, it does not imply being unequal. Because sometimes when we go for helper, as I explained last week, if you weren't here, you need to go and listen to it. I don't have time to do the whole thing again. is that when we look at the word helper, then it looks like, well, I'm second class and now I'm just a helper. No, that's not what we say. That's not what Scripture says. That's not what God said. Okay? Okay, all right. Generally speaking, though, if a husband and a wife have a healthy relationship, they make decisions. Okay, we're getting it now. As equal, there we go, okay. Looking to Christ as the ultimate head of the home. We are not the boss of her. I'm certainly not the boss of her. I told you before, I've tried that. Nah, it don't work. I think some of you guys have tried it. It don't work. Okay? They compare their individual aptitudes and assume tasks based on their individual strengths. There's some things that you think, well, that's the man's thing and that's the woman's thing, and sometimes there just is that. And other times, and I will tell you that there are many, 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 many areas that Bridget is way more gifted, way more smarter than I am. And so when it comes to that, she does it. She, if you've been to our house, or we invite you to our house, you will see Bridget's flair in the house. The only room she's not allowed to touch is my study. And sometimes she sneaks in there and changes papers, and I have no idea where everything is. And she decides what color the paint needs to be done and what furniture we're getting and what happened. And, well, don't you have a say? Why would I want to? She does it so well. Thank you, Dom. See, I even know who's going amen without looking. In some areas of service, we share the tasks. But we also recognize in the final analysis, the husband carries the greater responsibility for the headship. And I'm going to try and use the word headship as much as I can, because when I say leader, then you go, oh, he's the leader and I'm nothing. No, that's just like for me saying, well, for you, a lady, if you're a homemaker, which is a nice new word for saying things so nicely, I'm a stay-at-home mom, or I'm just a housewife. When I grew up, most of my life, my mother was the housewife. But her job was so, so, so important. Ladies, do not go, I'm just the housewife. Just is the most debilitating word. I said last time, no one ever said, I'm just the CEO of the company. No, I'm the CEO of the company. Or I own my own company. You know, well, I just own my own company. No. And then, well, you can take it from there. Even before sin entered the world, the principle of headship had been already established. So don't go, well, this only came in when everybody fell. Now, we have to understand, because there are a number of officers on a battleship, if you understand that, there's still only one captain. There are a number of elders on this team, but there's still the leader of the team. The husband and wife are a team. There's still a leader, a headship. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit are a team. They're a family, but there's still one leader. His name's God. And so we would get that into our heart. Unfortunately, when I say the roles were designed as for headship, and I just want to clarify again, I'm the head of the house. That already tells me your heart and your head are in the wrong place, because of the way you just said that. And we need to understand and to satisfy ourselves, because we only reach certain amounts that satisfies us, makes us feel good, and makes us feel, well, that's it, all about it. I know we've had people in the past who've left this church because I wouldn't agree that the husband's the boss of the wife. Show it to me in Scripture, because that's what we want to do. We want to follow Scripture. Well, men are simply poor at asking directions and reading the manual, except for Alan. Me, you give me the camera, and I look at the camera, and I fiddle. Alan took the manual, and he read the manual. And I'm like, why are you doing that, dude? He says, because you're supposed to. I said, okay, knock yourself out. The roles were designed by God, and When we do not walk in the fullness of that, when we do not choose the roles, we abdicate God's design. A famous guy said this: the woman chooses submission, stay with me, don't get excited, and the man chooses headship. Anything else is an abdication of God's design. So many years ago, I wrote this out for myself, and today it still remains true. I am grateful for the unbelievable privilege of being the steward of a wife and a child entrusted to me by God. They are not a burden or a chore. They are my exceedingly great and glorious privilege. Living intelligently with and understanding my wife, most of the time, giving her godly and gracious leadership, not exasperating my child fathers, raising her in the way of the Lord, modeling a passion for the King and kingdom for her to emulate. I will willingly lay down my life for these entrusted to me. That was just a time in my life that I decided, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and this would be my deal. Now I just want to look at one more, well, we're going to look at some more scriptures, of course. Genesis 3:16, it says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing pain and shall bring forth children. This is the important part. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now if we go and look in the different versions, it says different things, but the same thing is to understand when we look at the word, the woman's desire is for us, for the man. In actual fact, it means she wants to, this is the curse after the fall, she would want to, something inside of her, want to usurp the authority that God has given us. Her desire is to be the one who controls. The husband, on the other hand, his rule in this case, because there's a rule we're going to talk about later, his rule in this case is to dominate her. This is the curse that was set before. Now, when we got to the cross, the curse was eradicated. However, a wife in our modern day who attempts to control her husband and a husband who attempts to dominate his wife are still living under the curse of the fall. This is very important for us to understand, folks. When Bridget is trying to usurp my authority, and she's trying to control me, and my reaction is, you know, like Newton's third law, to every equal action there's always an opposed opposite reaction. Mine is to dominate, yeah, I know that Newton, to dominate her, I'm living under the curse. So I just wanted to put that out there because sadly male headship has been used to justify and domineer or selfish behavior by men to deny a woman their full potential in life. When she is my Ezer Neged, when she is my who stands boldly opposite me and I love and I nurture and guide and lead her, she blossoms. We had a guy once, what was his name? He said, when they meet a couple, they look at the wife first. And if they see the wife is radiant and she's blossoming, they look at the husband and say, well done. Your headship is good. But if you see the wife is wilted and she's like, yes, sir, no, sir, three bags full. I will tell you, earlier in our marriage, when Bridget said it to me, can I just be vulnerable with you guys? She said to me, I'm actually afraid of you. It broke my heart. And I think of it today, that I would lead my wife in such a way that she would be afraid of me. It's not how it should be. I don't mean to go here. Okay, so we need to have a look at a biblical concept of what the role of the husband is. We're going to go through this quite quickly. Number one, the role of the husband is by God's design, and our roles can be defined by God's word or by distorted by society, by our cultures, by our capabilities, by other friends trying to give us good advice, which is not godly advice. The point is, though, 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." You have to submit to me. Now we're going to talk about that. And you, but my husband, how are you submitting to God? How can I expect my wife to choose her submission to me when I will not choose my submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It's a delegated authority, and it's a huge privilege, men. We were all born male, we get to become men. Thank you. So the second thing, the husband leads by submitting to God's primary call. If we go and read Ephesians, and we're not going to today, we'll do that next week. The man, the woman is given like three lines of what she's got to do. The man is given like nine. What do you think God's trying to say? So we have two main things that we have to do. We have to lead and we have to love. Those are our primary calls in God, is to love our wives and to lead our wives. Colossians 3:19, husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, go away and do yourself a little think tank of what that meant. And if I could be so bold to say this, it is above everything else. Husbands loving your wives is above your children. I know in our modern society that's like, what did you just say? Because if we are not good, how can the kids be good? It's above your friends. It's above your sport. It's above your career. It's above your ministry and your workplace. Success in business and the sports field is not a benchmark for success at home. Our culture says that your professional and financial achievements are the measure of a man. To the men, when last did you hear a man describe himself in terms of the impact he is having on his wife and his children, friends, through the depth of his spirituality? Think about it. Thirdly, the husband leads actively. Now, today is a very practical sermon. So, by definition, what do leaders do? They lead. Yeah, it's not hard science. We have been assigned the headship role, and we do that by managing or ruling our household well. 1 Timothy 3:4. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Now that word rule, remember I said we're going to look at rule because some of your Bibles says the word uses the word rule. That word rule is not the same as the word that we used in Genesis. This one is means in the Greek means to prostomai, which basically means not like kings but as husbands and fathers, which means to stand in front of. I rule by standing in front of, meaning I'm going to take the hits. No, babes, you take the hit on this one. No, that's not it. That's where headship comes in. That's when I'm going to take the hits for my family. I'm going to stand in front. I'm going to protect them and shield them. I'm going to rule well and make sure my family's secure. The second thing we're supposed to be doing is providing. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Means we've got to do some planning. And I know often, well, we have to help this person and that person and the church. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you and your household should take care of your relatives first. And I know you don't like this now. This is like, I've lost you now. But it also means we also got to raise the children. Husbands, fathers, do not abdicate your role in raising your children. Oh, the mommy, you do this. Mommy, you do that. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Thank you, Jesus, that my mother believed that. Otherwise, I would not be here today. Proverbs 31, a wise son, children, a wise son, daughter, hears his father's instructions. In another place, it actually means that children are like the breastplates and shields, and we as fathers get to polish them. We get to shine, get them to shine, to bring a sheen about them. Moms, up to a certain age, they do the nurturing thing. There has to become a time when moms need to cut the string and kick the kid to daddy and say, daddy, you need to shine this. Men spend hours and hours and hours polishing cars and golf clubs and trophies and everything else. How long do you spend polishing your children? I'm smiling. I'm happy. I'm not angry. In your home, as an active leader, are you seen as a big cuddly teddy bear daddy, or are you seen as a grizzly bear? The husband leads by not lording it over. Headship does not mean that the husband is an unlimited monarch. He is to cherish and mature his wife and nurture his wife as his own body. 1 Peter 3:7, Kevin quoted this when he preached. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And I know some of you are going, man, that is so hard. And you're right. When she said no, she actually meant yes. When she said maybe, she meant no. And when she said yes, she meant possibly. How are we supposed to know? Because we're not wired that way. But with the help of God, we can. Lording it over abuses personal power and position. What do I mean by that? I mean by when we as men use our voice, we use our heart, we use our strength to intimidate and manipulate or bully our wives. What we should be doing is leading with love and honor and understanding and understand. When I say understand, it means intimate perception. You say, man, that's such a hard skill to develop. Yep. But it doesn't mean we stop working at it. Oh, I just don't understand you. So now I've asked men this before, I'm going to ask again. What I call the million-dollar questions. Who sets the spiritual tone in your home? You or your wife? How often is laughter heard in your home? How often is laughter heard in your home that you provide or initiate? Who rallies the family to the gathering of the believers? Who says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Who is usually out of step when the elders are trying to do something or take the church somewhere? Who has to be dragged reluctantly to apostolic participation in the life of the church and the kingdom? In service times, now I'm going to stand on real toes. Who takes out their notebooks and Bibles and takes notes and pays attention? Who comes prepared to bring their gift, a word or a reading, etc., etc.? Nearly you've done. Husband leads as the servant leader. She says, Mark, you're doing so well until we got to this one. Now I'm not so sure. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How do we do this? Listen to her and talk to her while giving her your full attention. I know, don't even look at me. Provide for her needs, protect her, help her, encourage her, sacrifice for her, Choose to do her will. Share your life with her. Be satisfied with her. Make her first place. Express commitment to her. You know, the guy, the wife said on the deathbed, he said, "You never told me you loved me." He says, "I told you at the altar I loved you. If anything's changed, I would have told you." Yeah, it's funny, but not nice. Treat her tenderly, courteously, respectfully. Overlook her faults. Openly show that you cherish and appreciate her. Last one. A husband leads by loving his wife. 1 Corinthians 13:4. There we have. We have to learn to love our wives with what I call a fruit salad, or a salad of eros, philia, and agape loves. There has to be this mixture of all of these three going on all the time. And it means that we love her with an unconditional love, which is not dependent on your feelings. "Well, I don't feel like loving you today." A sacrificial love. It's going to cost you something. A loyal love. A loyal love is not an external action, but something that comes from within our hearts. It grows within us. A continual love. At no time should it be said that I'm not in the process of actively loving my wife. And then last one, an active love. And not the last one, but second to last one. An active love. And find out. Go and read Gary Chapman's book. I know, first of all, we've got to be obedient to God, and then we can go Gary Chapman on the crowd. A love made by choices. My choice is to love my wife unconditionally, sacrificially, loyally, continually, and actively. So that's for the guys. Hope that's helpful for today, sharing in our different roles and different same goal.
Whoa, okay, I'll try and be quick, but maybe not, okay, because I too have an iPad, okay. Mark said to me this morning, talking about being afraid of him, he said to me, shout it down. "Do you want me to actually print your notes off?" So I said, "No, I've already done that, 6 o'clock this morning." So I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, do you want to preach off the iPad?" And terror struck me, like, I can't tell you, okay? Anyway, thank you, Mark, a.k.a. Lovey, okay, for this, all right? It's a huge privilege always to share with you, and so now you're going to get the real stuff, okay, all right? From a woman's perspective. So, these are like, what are these? Anyway, all right. So, my darling husband says that men are from Mars and women are from Visa. So shall we just have a little collection of all those credit cards today? All right. Yes, we are different, as you can tell with Mark standing here and me. And with all of you, husbands and wives, we are different, okay? And God, in his infinite wisdom, designed us like that, okay? So Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing," okay? "And finds the favor of the Lord." And a beautiful scripture. So before I start, it's important that you know, all of you who might not know yet, that Mark and I didn't always have the most wonderful marriage. We've been married 30 years, and in the early years, it was not good. Our testimony was quite hideous. Okay, it was actually doomed for failure. So it was, according to us, it was over. It was done. We didn't even hate, we just loathed. We just couldn't stand being anywhere near us, and my drinking didn't help, but we had just fallen completely out of our love for one another, all right? And then Jesus stepped in. And there's only one component that we need, because I don't know, and I promise, cross my heart, when I was doing this, I didn't think of any of you or any marriage at all, because the Lord just brought the mirror right here. Said, "Okay, let's see how you're doing." Because he does this little checklist with us. Okay, so I didn't look at any of you or think of any of you when I was preparing this. I promise, cross my heart. But if it helps, then know this. If there's something stirring in the bowels of your marriage that isn't too wonderful, and you are willing, that is the most scary word, but the most wonderful word. But when you are willing, then Jesus can and will change things. He will bring beauty for ashes, We've lived it, and we are not perfect. And we've been very tested in teaching this. I'll get to you. I'm high up today. Anyway, he caused us, when he got hold of us, to actually have us fall in love again, but his way. And it's a far more solid, no, not ethereal kind of heart thundering when I hear his car come up into the driveway, unless his supper's not ready, kind of love. No, God's way is a good way. God's way is a good way because he had a plan. He has a plan always to bring redemption. And he had a plan and a future for us to actually serve him together. So, because of our respective frames of reference, we all have that, right? Our frame of reference, neither of us had any hope. And when hope dies, that's a hard thing, all right? So we didn't have any skill. We didn't bring into our marriages any skill. We both came from parents who were totally dysfunctional in the marriages. So we had marriages all around us that was just easier to get divorced. So what hope did we have, okay? So that's how we came in. You know, there's a scary stat. It's by the Business Insider. It says lasting relationships come down to two things, kindness and generosity. Kindness and generosity. Because 3 in 10, without those two things, 3 in 10 remain intact, remain healthy. So if we want a great marriage, we've got to work at it every day. And sometimes it's a jolly grind. It's a choice. It's a choice that I'm going to get up and I'm going to make that coffee. What is 30 times 365? I love doing it. I love doing it. Okay. But the Bible gives us God's blueprint for this. Ephesians 5:22 out of the Message says, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, you've heard all this, but I'm saying it again, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. I had a personal revelation the other day. What if I spoke to Jesus the way sometimes I speak to Mark? If my tongue... would it actually be like a raving, screaming banshee if I was... I'm not talking about ranting and pressing in and Lord and travailing. I'm talking about the way I speak to my husband. Would I speak to Jesus like that? There's my mirror. Because when we don't honor our husbands, we are ultimately disrespecting God. It's that simple. And if we have an authority problem, we are going to find it extremely difficult, even impossible, to submit or to even trust our husbands and ultimately God. There's nothing more tragic than seeing a browbeaten husband, okay, being controlled by an unsubmitted wife. I did it. Sometimes I can, like that, I can move into that place. I'm not talking about having disagreements because we all have them. I'm talking about our attitude, our godly, quiet, beautiful attitude that should remain as best we can keep it, that thing. Good. I've always been fascinated by the particular instructions the Lord's given us. It says, husbands love and wives honor. Because I think that God's given us the challenging thing. Because us girls, we can love easily. We don't honor that easily. You don't just hit a puck over some ice or take some leather and chuck it over some goalposts the men honor. You honor like that because, gee, what a great guy. Wives take a bit of time to honor. And God has, I believe, given us a more challenging role, and I need water. Is that okay? Because I'm nervous. You're supposed to say, no, you're not, Bridge. Thank you. I think in that place where it is challenging, that it just gives me personally a greater opportunity to press into God more, to love like I should love. to honor like I should honor. Now, I'm very aware that the world and feminism has blurred the edges of how God sees us. And if we're not careful, the second us girls, we sniff out any sort of spousal abdication in our heads or maybe from our frame of references, okay, we will try to rush in where even angels would fear to tread, okay, and try to take over. So I'm warning you, as a mom and as somebody who's done it, don't do it. It's unhelpful. It's certainly not going to help the marriage, not going to help your relationship, and it's not God-honoring. Because this can so easily, when we do that and we sniff out that thing, oh, he's not doing that, and you should be doing that, and I think you should be doing that, and da da da. Honestly, it actually leads to ungodly control, and it's not our place to do that. It's not our place to do that, right? And then it becomes manipulative, and we know what the word says about that. So how do we honor our husbands? Because it's a privileged role. It really honestly is. And I'm also talking to the young girls here and anybody else who one day the Lord will present a husband to. So these are just hot tips and clues, okay, for how to do it as well as we can. Remembering I have a mirror, okay? Firstly, we do it in obedience to God when we honor, right? And now we come to this beautiful word, helper. First thing, be helpers to our husband. Now I actually researched this and it was so exciting for me because I'd never seen it before. Because also you think this less than thing and it's not godly, okay? A helper is a complementary role. It's an encourager. It's an enhancer, okay? It's a dream sharer. All right, and I must read it exactly as I've researched it. It says, the Bible places a special emphasis on this responsibility for wives. Genesis tells us that God realized it wasn't good for man to be alone and that he decided to make a helper suitable for him. We know that's Genesis 2:18. But the Hebrew meaning of the word helper is ezer, E-Z-E-R. And in this passage, when it talks about in Genesis 2:18, that helper, that word, okay, is the same word in the right throughout the Old Testament where we see God helping people, where God is helping us. He's being an Ezer. It's a powerful word. It's a powerful thing that God has actually given us to do. Don't you think so? We can clap now. We can all clap. The girls. Okay, the boys too. I was stunned by that because I thought, wow, God, what a responsibility. You know, you almost want to go like this with that. Wow, wow, wow. Okay, the fact that this same word is applied to the wife just signifies that we women have been given tremendous power for good, tremendous power for good to help our husbands become all that God has intended them to be. But it's how we Ezer. Number two is respect your husbands. Respect. In Ephesians 5:33, Paul says the wife must respect her own husband. And when you respect your husband, you reverence him, you notice him, you regard him, you honor him, you prefer him. All these wonderful words, and they're hard. Sometimes. Okay, a lot of the time. But not because of who he is, because of my stinking little attitude. Sorry, lovey. I apologize. And we esteem them. It means valuing your opinion. It means admiring your wisdom and character. It means appreciating his commitment to me. I appreciate your commitment to me because I'm not easy to live with. I know that. You might all think so. Bong, wrong. I'm not, okay. And considering his needs and values, because I really believe that a man needs many things, but out of the many things, I've chosen four. Self-confidence in his personhood as a man. We can give that. We can give that. That should be the most beautiful gift we could give. To give him confidence to be the man. And I'll talk about just briefly at the end about the Proverbs 31 woman about that. Our men need to be listened to, and we can listen with a shut off heart, which means maybe, depending on attitude, okay, been there, done that, Or we can actually ask the Lord to open the ears of our hearts so that he knows he's being well listened to. He needs companionship. He needs, we're going to do a skit, not a skit, but a prop thing just now. He needs companionship, and he needs to be needed. When I try and usurp and that authority and think in my head that he should be doing something, but don't worry, I'll show you, I'll do it, okay? I'm actually usurping the authority that God has given him, and it doesn't help. I've often had to actually say to God, okay, I could do that, but you know what? It's going to actually enhance Mark, and we're not talking ego here, but I'm actually going to be helping him, and I do need him. I need you. I need you. I need to have my husband in the headship role in my life. So, we must be our husband's number one fan. Okay, girls, we must be his cheerleader. He wants a teammate. We must be his teammate. And we must believe in him. Believe in him. Even in imperfection, we must believe that God has given you the right mate. Okay. Number three, love your husband. Titus calls for wives to love their husbands. A good description of the kind of love your husband needs is unconditional acceptance. In other words, accept your husband as he is, loving him, as imperfect as you are. Number four, submit, to the headship of your husband. Just mention the word submission, and many women immediately get hostile and angry, and they just don't want to know that word because it's been so distorted. Okay, but this controversial concept has been highly debated and misunderstood, as Mark has been preaching for the last 3 weeks. And another misconception is that submission means blind obedience on the part of the woman. She can give no input at all. That's wrong. Question nothing. Very wrong. And only stay obediently barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. I'm past that. Oof. Where are your senses of humor today? Come on. Really, I'm battling through this thing. So, we know. God knows what he's doing. He knew in the garden. He still knows, okay, what he's doing. He did not put two powerhouses together to have us working against one another. Masculinity and femininity opposing one another. Instead of blending together and being subject to one another. Headship doesn't mean squashing. Does not mean squashing. Okay. So now we need Alan, please, and Mark, if you would come, please, up here by me, if that's okay with you. Alan's here. Okay. So there's a Greek word, hupotasso, two words actually. It means arranging yourself under. And that is a voluntary, nobody's superstitious here, we're all Christians. So, so it means voluntarily us women, darlings, pretty, arranging ourselves under. So, Alan is pretending to be God. And now to put that. And this here is the covering that God actually has over us as husbands and wife, okay? This is our scruffy umbrella from the car. Anyway, now here is my husband who's under that, okay, but I'm here. I'm going to act this thing out, and they've just got to follow my lead, okay? All right. So there's my husband, and he's saved, and he's underneath this umbrella of covering, and he calls me in. Call
Hello,
me.
Bucky, come please.
just stand where I can get to you, okay? No, where are you going? You've got to put your arm around me. Okay. So you've got to remember this picture. God says, you just stand close here, God, okay? So, all right, so here he is now. Please notice that I came out of his rib, okay, not out of under his metatarsal, as you've all heard me say before, his toes. And so we stand here together under the covering that God has given us. Mark as the head and me as the willing hupotasoa, okay, as his ezer, E-Z-E-R. All right. Okay. However, stay there with your arm like that. So, all right, so if I just decide I've had enough of this, don't respect, yeah, don't respect this, okay, don't want any part of this, gonna just misbehave, all right? He stays there, but I'm out of that covering. So when he loves me and calls me back, I come in. I can come in here, but I can also stand like this. It's also unhelpful. Did I say that loud enough? It's unhelpful. But when I nestle in, thanks, Alan. You're a good God. When I nestle in, okay, and I tuck myself up voluntarily, there's beauty. There's beauty, and it's right. Thank you. Thank you. So say with me, hupotasso and ezer. Right. So, because God in his wisdom placed men as the head, protecting, covering, nurturing. Of course, the other thing I want to just mention quickly is timing. Oh, my word. Louise, what are you laughing at? You all hear that, Louise? We're more in love with each other. Well, that's wonderful because she sees it firsthand. Okay. Timing, when Mark and I got married, the only Christian at the wedding was the pastor. All right. And he said there were some backslidden ones. I know. So there were some backslidden ones. But anyway, and he said to us, the only thing I remember of the day was when he told us, and he looked at me specifically, he said, timing is everything. Okay, what does that mean? He said, well, do not rush at Mark as he drives up the driveway and tell him that the washing machine's broken. Things like that. So I wait now 5 minutes. But timing is important, okay. I want to just to end now. I asked God in our early days of being believers for Mark to hear me with the ears of his heart. And the second thing that I asked for was that I could one day lean on him spiritually because he came into the kingdom as I knew it after me. And somebody said, Bridget, you keep your mouth shut because you might know a little bit more. You just be quiet and let the Lord grow him. And it was like that. It was the most wonderful thing. So he does hear me with the ears of his heart. And I actually lean on him spiritually probably more than anybody realizes, but I really, really do. And then, lastly, our wonderful Proverbs 31 woman, a wife of noble character who can find. This is for you girls. I'm going to speak this prophetically over you. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Then right in the middle, then it goes on for practical stuff that she does. And right in the middle of all these practical attributes, it says, her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat amongst the elders of the land. And then it goes on to more practical things. And then it says, her children respect and bless her. Her husband joins in with words of praise. Many women have done wonderful things, but you, my wife, have outclassed them all. Charmers can be misled and beauty soon fades. But the woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God, and we know that that is a reverential fear of God. There's such a beautiful attractiveness about a woman who knows who she is and who serves and loves the Lord. Beautiful. Beauty will come at any age when that is a seen thing. Festoon her with praises. Give her everything she deserves. So let's not delay in the joy that awaits us in marriage, okay? When we look willingly into that mirror, and I pray that the Lord today has actually taken a little mirror, and even if it's a little pocket mirror, and said to you, okay, so there's all this that's going so wonderfully well, but if there is just maybe this one thing, how about we look at that? How about we just tweak that? Then that's what I want to pray for you for today. So would you all stand, please? Everyone. I want to pray for all of us, okay? And this is, here's a stage, but there's a mercy seat. And if any, as I pray, but if anybody feels, and this is not going to come up because your marriage is in tatters, please, 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 please. But if you feel seriously, Where's Richard? Do you think you could just tinkle away on the ivories, Richard? Thank you. If you're feeling that there are areas that you really want the Holy Spirit to actually just pour his grace and love and compassion and mercy and healing into, then ask him as you stand here. If you want to come up for some from prayer, that's absolutely wonderful as well. But we all have things. I can't stand in front of any of you. We've been vulnerable today and say that we've, hey, don't look at us. We got it. No, every day, if I'm willing, the Lord will actually show me as a woman where I can be better. Every day as a husband, I'm sure the Lord will say to you, hey, let's do it this way. How about that? How about let's doing it this way, right? Because he's a healer. And Mark and I know that. We've lived that. We so want it for you. So Holy Spirit, would you come today? Would you drown us with your grace? Saturate us to the core. Take our hearts in your hands, Holy Spirit. Lift them to yourself and heal what needs to be healed. Breathe fresh life into what needs fresh life. You are the life giver. You're our King, Father. You've seen. You're the covenant maker. So we just ask this morning, Lord, for every single one of us who maybe need a tweaking adjustment or a little bit of an attitude change or forgiveness, forgiveness to come, where words have been spoken and have shattered the ideal that we've had. If we've had ideals in our heads, in our hearts that are not from you, Lord, tear them down. You are so gentle, Holy Spirit. Tear those ideals down, the pictures of what we might have had of how marriage should be, how relationship should be. Would you brush those away and put your thoughts and your plans and your ideas and your word in our hearts and our heads so that we go from this place knowing that there's hope, that there's healing. Only you can fix it. Only you, Holy Spirit, you're the great fixer. Those of us who've just needed to hear again that if we're willing, you can do it all. That you bring beauty from ashes, Lord, would you do that? Would you do today? Enough's enough, Lord. The enemy's had his way. We refute him and his stupidity, Lord. We want to have our marriages as trophies held up to you, held up to the world to see how it can be. Our children need to see how it can be for the generations to come. Ask, Lord, for gentleness and for kindness and for humility, forgiveness, it all to come in our lives from this minute forth, Father, as we go out into our worlds, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.